Turning back this morning to Acts chapter 9, the ninth chapter of the book of Acts, continuing with our study through this book, coming to verse 10 this morning, Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. The opening verses of the chapter recall for us the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and his coming into Damascus, not as he intended to come in. It was a man without sight. A man whose life has been transformed, who has been saved by grace, and who has met the Lord. And then we're introduced to another disciple, a man by the name of Ananias. And it's Ananias we want to look at this morning. But let's read from verse 10, Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests, to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 18. We pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 10 that I want to draw attention to. We'll come down the chapter, but verse 10 is the introduction to this man, Ananias, described there simply as a certain disciple. What you find in this portion is a sparkling gem of a Christian. You find a man who gives to us a pattern for service, a man whose ordinary station in life did not prevent him being useful for God. And those are the themes that we want to look at as we gather around the word this morning. A sparkling gem of a disciple, this man Ananias. So let's seek the Lord together in prayer with our Bibles open there. Let's pray the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace and thy presence with us already now. We bless thee, Lord, for the singing of thy praise and for the time we have to spend in prayer seeking thy face. We thank thee for thy word that we have just read. We bless thee for the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We thank thee for this man whose life was transformed. We thank thee for the great ministry that Saul had from that day forward. We thank thee for his desire to preach Christ. And we think, Lord, of this man Ananias as well. And we rejoice and as we read of how he was used by thee. We ask, Lord, today that we might be used in our generation for the extension of thy kingdom and the glory of thy name. We pray, therefore, for thy blessing to be upon us as we consider thy word. Lord, fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Give clarity of thought and clarity of speech. We ask, Lord, too, for those who have gathered in this service this morning. We pray, Lord, for help in the hearing of thy word. May we not just view this as a portion of scripture and not think about it, not ponder it, not meditate upon it. But Lord, come and speak afresh to our hearts, we pray. Minister thy word to us now. Lord, meet with us here. Prosper thy word to every heart. We pray these things in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Up until now, our studies in the book of Acts have led us to consider some of the most prominent men who labored in the Church of Jesus Christ. We've considered the conviction and the courage and the dedication and the service of some of those leading servants of the Lord. The book of Acts, you'll recall, opens with the 12 apostles returning to Jerusalem, joining with others there and prayerfully waiting for the promised Holy Ghost. They were leaders in the church at that time. Men who were specifically chosen by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The hand of God was upon those 11, and then they were added to by Matthias and became the 12 again. And the hand of God was upon them. He raised them up. He filled them with the Holy Ghost. He enabled them. He empowered them to do mighty things for the advancement of his kingdom. It doesn't take a genius to see the impact of their ministry at that particular time. You think of Peter, just weeks earlier, prior to Christ's crucifixion. Peter was the disciple who had denied he ever knew the Lord. But in the opening chapters of the book of Acts, Peter was the leading preacher among the apostles. He preached with tremendous power. He preached the gospel unashamedly. He presented the great truth of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. There was nothing of the faltering, failing, foolish Peter that had appeared outside Pilate's hall. Rather, he preached in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. You think also of John, perhaps not as public as Peter, but just as powerful. And that beloved disciple went with Peter towards the temple to pray, and he was used of God to heal that lame man who lay outside the temple gate. And then John was arrested alongside Peter and threatened together and told not to speak in the name of Christ again. But together with Peter, John made it clear that he would rather obey God than obey men. And as you read that account in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, you discover John, this meek man of God, being faithful to God and his obedience to God being more important to him than the commands of men. There was no wavering with John, no wondering about, no wondering what to do, no waiting to see how things would unfold. He's a man devoted to a service for Jesus Christ. Then you think in chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Stephen and Philip, two of the finest deacons ever to live and ever to serve in the church. Men with a passion for Christ. Men with a love for the souls of men and women. Men with hearts that were strong and determined and resolute in the gospel. Men whose convictions were firm, whose resolves were unbreakable. Men who were willing to serve, and in Stephen's case, right to the death. And it's hard to deny that those individuals played a leading role in the onward march of the church of Jesus Christ. They were men who were chosen, men who were called, men who were equipped, men who were filled, men who were used by the Lord. And in many ways, their names will be forever linked with the great events that are recorded in the book of Acts. It's often described, and it is described, as the Acts of the Apostles. These leading men were so instrumental in the advance of the church at that particular time. Prominent men powerfully used by the Lord. But when we come into Acts chapter 9, the focus changes. The opening verses, as I've mentioned, record the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And at that time, Saul temporarily lost his sight. And therefore, instead of storming into Damascus as he had intended to do, he was led by the hand. And for the next 3 days, he fasted, neither eating nor drinking in the midst of his physical darkness. Saul had been brought face to face with Christ. His life had been immediately transformed. And during those next 3 days, he waited upon the Lord to give further direction to him and to prepare him for the ministry that he had been called to do. In order for those directions to come, God used a relatively unknown believer, a relatively obscure Christian, as his messenger and as his servant at that time. Now that comment brings me into Acts chapter 9 and verse 10, and to a man called Ananias. Ananias, obviously a different person from the Ananias we met in Acts chapter 5, for he was taken in death, having lied to the Holy Ghost. Also different from the Ananias that's mentioned in Acts 24, who was the high priest at that time. The Ananias in Acts chapter 9 was not an apostle. He was not a preacher or a leader in the church. In fact, it seems that this man did not hold any particular office among the saints in Damascus. He is simply described in verse 10 as a certain disciple. That description suggests to me that he was a very private, ordinary, humble kind of person, behind the scenes kind of man. We might describe him as a rank and file member of the church. A man who most probably was in secular employment. A man who knew and experienced all the ups and downs of life. A man who worked among others who were not believers. A man who went about his daily business interacting with society day after day and week after week. In fact, this passage conveys the thought about this man, Ananias, that he was a man who sought to live for God among the unexciting usualness of everyday life in Damascus. I use the term an ordinary believer, not in a way that demeans this man, but to indicate that he was not a prominent figure in the church as the apostles were. And yet God used him for a very particular work at a very particular time. Now, I think that ought to strike a chord with many of the Lord's people. There are Christians who look at their lives and they think to themselves, I'm just an ordinary person. And they begin to imagine, I don't have outstanding gifts. I'm not in a prominent position in the work of God. I go to my work every day. I mingle with all kinds of people. I have to attend to the humdrum of life. I have problems and issues and frustrations and weaknesses. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a missionary. I'm not an office bearer. I'm not an elder. And let me just pause there and say that missionaries and preachers and office bearers and elders have their frustrations too. And their weaknesses and their problems and their issues. But sometimes believers think that way. And they think, I'm just an ordinary person trying to live my best for God in a very ordinary kind of life. And therefore, there's nothing I can contribute to the advance of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they've been led to believe that their ordinariness is a hindrance to usefulness. There are believers who think that way. I'm not up there with others. Therefore, there's nothing I can do for God. The account of Ananias here in Acts chapter 9 proves that is not the case. I have a book at home that I purchased many, many years ago, a used book of sermons by an English preacher by the name of J. Sidlow Baxter. I'd forgotten I had the book till I came across it this past week in my study. And he has a message on this chapter in Acts chapter 9. And he refers to this thought. This is what he says. The longer I live, the more do I perceive the power and value of those lives, which although they never find mention in newspaper columns, transmit the love and life and grace of Christ among neighbors and workmates and friends in the ordinary walks of life. I have to agree with him. Only eternity is going to reveal the powerful influence ordinary Christians, if I can use that phrase, and you understand what I mean by that. Only eternity is going to reveal the impact and the influence ordinary Christians have had in this world. You listen to the testimony of God's people. You listen to those who come and give an account of their salvation. How many were won to Christ by friends drawing alongside them? What means did God use to bring those people to the Savior? How were they challenged about the gospel? How were they first introduced to the claims of Jesus Christ? What made the most impact upon those people as they thought about spiritual things? In some cases, it was preaching services like this, or a gospel campaign, a gospel mission, a particularly focused evangelistic effort, and someone came into that service and they were saved by the grace of God. In some cases, it was the result of the clear, powerful preaching from a pulpit in a setting just as we're in this morning. But in other cases, it was the Christian life that was lived before them. It was the quiet word spoken to them. It was the godly example set in front of them. It was the earnest interest that was shown in them by a believer at work, or a believer at home, or a believer at school, or a believer in the neighborhood. Those of you who were here on Wednesday night and heard the testimonies of some of the students in the seminary, you will have noted that. Some of these men were saved by friends at school coming alongside them and telling them about Christ. Not preachers, not office bearers, not missionaries as such, just believers at school, coming alongside, befriending someone else, and speaking to them of Christ. Their ordinariness was no hindrance to usefulness. And that's what the life of Ananias is stressing to us here. Paul became a prominent preacher. Paul became a leading theologian. He became a great missionary. He became a phenomenal church planter throughout the rest of the New Testament that's recorded for us here. He was a man mightily used of God. But before any of that took place, God used an ordinary believer in Paul's life. And it's that man that I want to look at this morning. He has been described by Sidlow Baxter as a sparkling gem of Christian discipleship. And I think that's a good description. This man, Ananias, is a gem of a Christian. And there are three important aspects to his life. The first one is going to be the longer point this morning, and then I have two others to close with as we come to the end of the message. But we need to examine him. There are impressive aspects about his life that ought to thrill our souls. And we ought to strive to nurture in our own lives as well. Notice first of all here, very simply, notice his striking godliness. His striking godliness. This man, Ananias, is only mentioned twice in Scripture, here in Acts chapter 9, and another reference, a brief reference, in Acts chapter 22. As I've mentioned, he's not described in either place as a pastor or a missionary or a deacon or an evangelist or an elder of any particular church. In many ways, he's a quiet, unassuming Christian, a quiet, unassuming believer. And yet we're not to take from that that Ananias did not walk close with God. For if these passages teach us anything, it is that Ananias, this quiet, ordinary kind of believer, was in many ways a spiritual giant. His life revealed a true Christ-likeness. There was very clear evidence here of spiritual fruit in his life. He was a godly man. The fruit of the Spirit is evident in his action and his attitude. There were great marks of grace about Ananias. His whole way of life indicated that he was indeed a true child of God. What I'm saying here is simply this. This behind-the-scenes Christian was a true man of God. That ought to strike us. Is it possible for a Christian going about their ordinary business, doing ordinary things, facing all the daily grind of life, looking after the kids, going to school, going to work, fixing the home, caring for the family? Is it possible that that kind of Christian, that Christian in that kind of circumstance, is it possible for that believer to live a strong Christian life? Yes, it is. This is not just about pastors and seminary students and elders. It is for them. They ought to strive after godliness, but it's not just for that category of people. This is for every Christian. There are some believers who almost view themselves as second-class Christians. And therefore they fail to see that they too can enjoy a very close and personal walk with God. I want you to consider Ananias here and notice that he desired to know more of Christ. He desired to know more of Christ. In verse 10, the word is that he was a certain disciple. That's how the verse opens. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. If you mark your Bible, mark the word disciple there. It means a learner or a pupil. carries the thought of one who is a student, and a student who has the desire, the view of understanding more. And that's how it was with Ananias. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to learn of Christ. He was an imitator of Christ. I remember the context of this age, this time frame in which this man was living. There were some who were learning Greek philosophy. There were others who were seeking to know more about Jewish customs. There were some who were being educated in the wisdom of the world. Some who were giving their time and their attention to mundane things, things that they thought could advance them in a secular life and in the things of the world. It's the age of learning. It's the age of philosophy. It's where men love to pursue wisdom in their own way and in their own thinking. That's the kind of situation that this man is living in. That's the age in which God had been pleased to place him. And yet we find he's not interested in learning the wisdom of the Greeks or in the philosophy of others. He's a disciple of Christ. He wants to learn of Jesus Christ. Here's a man, and he's a certain Christian in Damascus, but he's a disciple of the Lord. He's learning of the Lord. He wants to increase in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He has a desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants to mature in the faith. He wants to know more of the Lord. Is that not what we are commanded to do as well? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, we're told, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." Christ calls his people to himself, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me." And the word "learn" that's used there in Matthew 11 is the very same word that's translated "disciple" in Acts 9 verse 10. Be a disciple of mine. Or you could read in Acts chapter 9 verse 10, there was a certain learner at Damascus who was learning of Christ, who was a student of Christ. Because, believer, true godliness involves learning of the Savior. If we know him, we are disciples of him. And in a very real sense, we should never stop learning about the Lord. Let us never think, whether from the pulpit or to the pew, let us never think that we have learned enough. Let us never imagine that there's nothing more for us to learn. Let us never come to the view that we know all we need to know about the Savior. Every Christian can continue to learn. Every believer can study the Word of God and see fresh things about Christ there. Every believer can pray, "Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me." The psalmist prayed, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Tell me, believer, do you pray that? You pray the Lord would open your eyes, that you might see things about the one who is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Are you learning more of Christ? Ananias was. He was a disciple of the Lord. And we must pursue that. That's the men and women that God uses. Notice also he was a devout follower of Christ. He was a devout follower of Christ. When Paul gave his testimony, an account, because you find three times in Acts, Paul gives an account, or there is an account of Paul's conversion, Acts 9, Acts 22, and then again Acts 26. And when he gives his testimony in Acts 22, he said of Ananias, and this is the other reference to this man in verse 12, he said, "One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, came unto me." So Paul's giving his testimony here, how the Lord met with him. And then he says, "One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, came unto me." A devout man, what does that mean? It means more than just being devoted. Means more than just being sincere. It means a little more than just being dedicated. The word devout means to be reverent or pious. And in Ananias' case, it is said that he was devout according to the law of God. So what you find in that little reference in chapter 22, verse 12, this thought of him being devout according to the law, what we discover there is that this man Ananias, lived with respect to the law of God. He was not careless with the things of God. He did not dismiss the law. He did not cast it to the side. He was not reckless in his Christian life or with his Christian testimony. Rather, he lived with a desire to honor the Lord in all things. This is how he regulated his life. This is what marked this man. He had regard, he had respect for the law. That teaches me that he was not a self-centered man. He was not a man always trying to do simply what he wanted to do. He was not always pushing the limits and trying to force the boundaries. He was not careless with his life and dismissing the law of God. He was sincere and reverent to the law. He was a devout man, a pious man, a man marked with Christian piety. That's important for us. We ought to regard God's law, his word. And not just in the great things of life. I fear sometimes when we come to think about obedience to God's word and obedience to the law of God, we're thinking of it in terms of the great decisions we've got to make. The great issues that we've got to face up to. The great choices of life. We're not just to regard the law of God in those things. We are to regard the law of God in all things of life. Our words, our work, our worship, our relationships with the unsaved and with the saved, our time in church and our time out of church, our families, husbands with their wives, wives with their husbands, parents with their children, children with their parents. All of those things, all of the relationships that we have in society and in the Church of Jesus Christ, all of the various angles and aspects of our living here in this world ought to be regulated by the Word of God. You find that in Psalm 15. It talks there about his words and his wealth and his work and his worship and his walk. We're not to set the Word of God aside when it suits us. We are to obey it. We are to follow it. That's the kind of man, that's the kind of woman God uses. The one who's obedient to his word. This man desired to know more of Christ. He was a devout follower of Christ. Notice also from chapter 9 here of Acts, he was a man who enjoyed personal fellowship with the Lord. He enjoyed personal fellowship with the Lord. Look at verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Lord, behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Then verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. And then verse 15. But the Lord said unto him. So what you find there, down from those verses, from verse 10 down to verse 15, you have an exchange, a conversation between the Lord and this man Ananias. The Lord said unto him, he said unto the Lord. Then the Lord said unto him, and he said unto the Lord again. There's communion between the two of them. Mark that. And notice how he responds in verse 10 to that first call from the Lord. Behold, I am here, Lord. Now there's something very open, very natural about the conversation that takes place here. Behold, I am here, Lord. He doesn't sound surprised that the Lord is speaking to him, or that he has opportunity to speak to the Lord. And that suggests to me that this man, Ananias, was often in fellowship with Christ. He often talked with him, and the Lord often
had Ananias talk back with him, fellowshipping together. This was not the first time. This man had been in this position before. He was attentive to the voice of the Lord. When the Lord speaks, Ananias responds immediately, because his mind and his thoughts are in that direction. He lived close to the Lord. His ear was open to the voice of his God. And when the Lord calls him to do this particular work at this particular time, Ananias hears him. Because Ananias has been in constant fellowship with Christ. I can't read that and not think of the words of Christ in John 10 when he said, "My sheep hear my voice." Ananias was one of the Lord's sheep. And now the shepherd is speaking to him. He's one of the Lord's servants, and now the master is addressing him. He's one of the Lord's people, and now the head of the church is addressing this member in the church, and the member of the church is listening. He's listening to Christ. Tell me, are we listening to the voice of the Lord? Believer, do you enjoy close fellowship with Christ? Do you? When's the last time you talked with the Lord? Or when's the last time you sensed the Lord talking to you? The man that God uses, the woman that God uses, is the one in fellowship with him. Notice too that he had a godly reputation. In Acts 22, verse 12 records that he had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt in Damascus. Ananias had a good report of all the Jews which dwelt in Damascus. The word report there refers to his testimony. It's actually a word that's taken from the life of the courtroom. The thought of the eyewitness coming to give his testimony or give his report, his account. And the thought is here that as the Jews in Damascus watched Ananias, as they observed him, as they interacted with this man in the normal course of their day-to-day living, as they listened to him, as they worked with him, they could see, they were eyewitnesses. They could see that there was something different about him. Not all the Jews in Damascus would have agreed with his Christianity. There were many unbelievers there. But for all of that, they could not help but notice that this man, Ananias, was a godly man. He had a good report. Their eyewitness account of this man was that he was a faithful man, and therefore they could give him a good report. He had a good reputation. Like Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, when the other princes and presidents become envious of Daniel and they want to find something against him, and they watch him and they look at his life and they look at his dealings in the nation, they look at how he serves in his office, and they can find nothing against him. They could find no fault against him except something that they would concoct against his God, and they knew that if they put a law in place he would break the law because he loved the Lord. And so they went and you know the story, they drew up the law that no man could pray for 30 days except he prayed to the king. But the point is, they could find no fault against Daniel as they watched him, as they observed him, as they listened to him, as they examined his work. There was nothing about him that they could point a finger at. It's good to ask ourselves the question, what is my reputation like? Believer, what is your reputation like at work? What is your reputation like at home? What is your reputation like in society, in your neighborhood? Do we have good reports of those who witness us? Who watch us? Or do they look at us and say, "Wow, that's what a Christian does? That's how a Christian reacts? That's what a Christian thinks in a situation in the workplace, or that's how he can justify doing this or doing that." And even I wouldn't do that. Do we have good reports of those who watch?
Ananias had.
Notice also from chapter 9 here that Ananias had a genuine concern for the church of Christ. A genuine concern for the church of Christ. Look at verse 13, 14. When the Lord comes to him and tells him to go to Saul, he says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Incidentally, that's the first time the word saints is used in the book of Acts regarding God's people. He says, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And you sense from verse 13 and 14, here's a man who has been thinking about this. He has been thinking about Saul. He has been thinking about the high priest giving him letters. He knows that Saul has come to Damascus. He knows that Saul has been persecuting the saints. He knows what's happened at Jerusalem. And Ananias is concerned. He's concerned for the church. He has an interest in the Lord's people. He knows what Saul's intent was in Jerusalem. And he's troubled by that. He's concerned for the people of God. Now keep that in mind, he's not in leadership in the church. But he has a great love for the church. He has a great love for the Lord's people, and he wants to do all he can to secure its safety and its success. Remarkable testimony. And these are things that we need to see about this man. Ananias was not, he was not a sloppy Christian. He did not think that living out and out for Christ was something just for the apostles. He did not imagine for a moment that a lesser or lower style of faith would do him. Not at all. Not at all. He was marked with striking godliness. And I haven't factored in the point here yet that he was used by the Lord in this particular way. But before the Lord ever comes to him, these things are evident in his life before the Lord comes to him about this particular matter. He's marked with godliness. Is that not the desire of all the Lord's people? That we will be marked with striking godliness in the home, at school, in the workplace, at church, among the saved, among the unsaved. Man devoutly following the Lord, a man desiring to know more of Christ, man with an interest in the church, man who has a good reputation. That's the kind of person, believer, the Lord uses. Doesn't matter where the Lord has placed you. It doesn't matter how ordinary your life seems to be. Let me urge you to pursue godliness. Enjoy the Lord. Remain true to him. Strive after a godly reputation. You might think there's nothing you can do for the Lord. You can live for the Lord. His striking godliness. I mentioned that's the longest point, but let me note with you two other things here. Notice his willing submissiveness. His willing submissiveness. God had a work for Ananias to do here. Verse 10 through to verse 14, the Lord comes to him and tells him, speaks to him there in verse 11, tells him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord had something for him to do. Now the first thing that strikes us there, as you read down those verses, is that Ananias had an initial response that seemed to be hesitant. Verse 13, Lord, I have heard. I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And some have criticized Ananias for that reaction. Some have said, here's a man, he's not living by faith, he's living by sight. They've made much of the fact that he seemed to be informing the Lord of things that the Lord already knew. Did the Lord not know that Saul was in Damascus? Of course he did. Did the Lord not know what Saul had done in Jerusalem? Of course he did. And some have criticized Ananias for speaking as he did there. Some also suggest that he was indicating he was unwilling to go. I think we should keep three things in mind here. We should keep in mind, first of all, the context of this situation. Saul had been a terror to the church. His persecution had been real. Christians had already died at his hand. Many had been imprisoned. Many had been put into situations of great suffering at the hands of Saul. And now the Lord is telling Ananias, you've got to go to this man. So keep the context in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is that at no point did Ananias decline to go. He did raise his concerns, but he did not deny the Lord's command. The third thing to remember is that rather than refuse to go, this man actually arose and went. Look at verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Here's a man who was submissive. A man who was obedient. He was an obedient servant of God. Now follow that through and mark these thoughts here. He obeyed because of his faith in God's word. When he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord intervenes and the Lord says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel to me. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And when Ananias hears the word of Christ, as Christ speaks to Ananias about Saul and tells him, this man is a chosen vessel for me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles. I'm going to use him mightily in the extension of the kingdom of God. When Ananias heard that word, he obeyed. He obeyed because of his faith in the word. Circumstantially, it seemed a very strange thing to do. But he was not dictated to by circumstance. He was dictated to by the word of Christ. He believed Christ. And therefore he went forward. Notice also he obeyed in every part. Look at verse 11. The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. And then verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. He went and did exactly as the Lord told him to do. He went to the street. He went to the house that was owned by Judas. He inquired after Saul and he went straight to where Saul was. He obeyed in every part. I want you to see also here, he obeyed in heart as well as in action. Look at verse 17 and notice it carefully. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. He didn't have to use the term brother. He didn't have to use the name Saul. He could have just said, the Lord sent me to you and I'm hesitant, I'm unhappy being here. I don't really want to be here, but this is what I was sent to do. He doesn't come that way. His heart is obedient. He's doing this from a heart that's trusting the Lord. He's doing this from a heart that is submissive to Christ. It's not just a duty. It's a delight for this man. He's a godly man, and in his godliness, he's submissive. That's a vital part of his testimony. Believer, that's a vital part of living the Christian life. What God asked him to do was a difficult thing. Given the circumstances, given the history, given the whole surrounding aspect of Saul's persecution against the church, he's a terrorist. He was a terrorist. He's been converted. And the first believer that's been sent to him after his conversion is this man, Ananias. It's an extremely difficult thing for him to do, but he was willing to go. Willing to serve. Is that how it is with us in our ordinary course of life? Ready to serve, ready to obey, ready to leave our comfort zone for Christ and go the extra mile, ready to do something, ready to say something, ready to be something more for God. Is that where we are? We ought to pray constantly as believers to be sensitive to the prompting and the leading of the Holy Ghost. Is there a young man here and God is calling you into the ministry? A young woman and God is putting his hand upon you about missionary work? And you're pulling back, maybe? You're resisting? Or is it that you're just fearful? Afraid of stepping out, afraid of declaring that's what God has been doing in your life? You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of difficulties. Those kind of fears are natural. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to go? And perhaps you think, well, I have no experience. I have no knowledge of this. But the Lord is dealing with me. The Lord is challenging me. The Lord is burdening me. The Lord has been speaking to me. The Lord is coming and facing me with this. But I'm just an ordinary person. I couldn't do it. In Isaiah 6, the word was, "Here am I, send me." That's what Hananiah says there in verse 10. "Behold, I am here, Lord." It's almost as if he's saying, "Lord, what is it you want me to hear?" His willing submissiveness. His striking godliness. Notice his abiding faithfulness in the third place. His abiding faithfulness. It's clear from the context of the chapter that Ananias was a man who was both loyal and faithful to Christ. And I say that because although he knew Saul was coming to Damascus, and we know that from verse 13-14, "I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." Ananias knew that Saul was coming to Damascus. He knew what had happened in Jerusalem, and he knew that Stephen had been stoned to death. He knew that Christians had been imprisoned. He knew that this man was promoting his campaign in Damascus, but Ananias stayed in Damascus. He could have used that knowledge to flee from the city. But he didn't. He stayed there. And he stayed there as a faithful man. And that faithfulness to God appears again in verse 17 when he comes and he says, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." Very quickly, he was faithful to the Lord's message. The Lord had told him in verse 13, that Saul had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So he comes and he talks to him and uses the very same language. "The Lord hath sent me unto you that you might receive your sight." He's faithful to the Lord's message. He's faithful in exalting the Lord's name. "Brother Saul," verse 17, "the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me." Notice there, he doesn't exalt himself. Rather, he says to Saul, "The Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to you in the way, he has sent me. I'm only his servant. I'm only an obedient servant to him. I'm only his ambassador." He exalts the Lord. This was the whole issue that Saul wrestled with before his conversion, the resurrection of Christ. Was Jesus of Nazareth really the Son of God? Was he really the Lord? And Ananias comes, "Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus." And there he confirms the work and the person of Christ. He is faithful in exalting the Lord's name. And he's faithful to the Lord's servant. Brother Saul. Brother Saul. indicating to Saul that he was accepted as a member of the Lord's family. He was one of the Lord's people here. And Ananias, for all that he was just an ordinary Christian, is a man marked with abiding faithfulness to the Lord. Believer, that's what we must strive after also. He's an ordinary man, used by God to do an extraordinary work for the Lord. And God can use every one of us in the very same way. The work of God is not just about preachers and pastors and missionaries. But we do thank God for those He raises up in that particular way. But here's a disciple, only mentioned in connection with this incident. Both references have to do with Saul of Tarsus. Acts 9, Acts 22, both references have to do with his interaction with Saul. That's as much as we know of this man. But God used him. And I want you to pray with me that God will use us. I want you to pray that God will use me, and I will pray that God will use you. In all the daily grind of life, in all the daily duties that befall us as people living in 2012, can God use you? You wives and mothers who think you're just at home, can God use you in the store? Can God use you with your children? Can He use you as you fellowship with other people, meet with other people? Yes, He can. You men at work, wherever that work takes you, can God use you in that work? Yes, He can. Speaking to a man this past week, and with this I close, he'd gone to hospital for some eye surgery, and he met the doctor who was going to treat him, going to do the surgery, and as they walked down the corridor in the hospital, the young doctor, just a young girl starting work, said to him, I've only started work a few days ago. I'm not sure where I'm going. I'm not sure all the details we have got to follow here, but as they walked down the corridor, he kept talking to her. And he asked her name. And she told him. Her name was Rachel. And he said to her, do you know what that name means? And he told her from a biblical perspective. And she turned around and she said, are you a Christian? And he said, I am. And she said, so am I. She's living away from home. He asked her what church she went to. She went to a Reformed Presbyterian church in Northern Ireland. And he invited her along to church services that he attends on a Wednesday night at a prayer meeting. He wasn't able to go because of his eye surgery. Someone else at that meeting called him the next day and said there were three doctors here last night from the hospital. And he said, what were their names? She gave him the names, and the third name was Rachel. Just a conversation in a hospital ward, a hospital corridor, just encouraging another saint of God, inviting them along to some meetings. Can the Lord use us? Yes, He can. Let's pray for godliness. Let's pray for submissiveness. Let's pray for faithfulness. Let's watch as God uses us as we seek to serve Him for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee, Lord, for the challenge of this passage. And yet with the challenge comes a tremendous encouragement that in some small way we can be used by Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy great salvation in our hearts and souls. May we be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Bless Thy people, Lord, as they go out to work tomorrow and the days to come of this week. Help them. Be with them. Lord, prosper the gospel. We ask that Thou wilt part us now with Thy blessing. Bring us back again tonight, anxious for Thy word and anxious, Lord, to meet afresh with Thee. Help us today to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Bless Thy word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.